his brother to Rick Holdren. Rick and Diane are already members here. We appreciate the Holdrens and so many of our young couples. I was just looking out, couples like the Sales and the Holdrens and the Bells and others that have placed membership with us. I was impressed particularly with David and Sean Bell when they came back a week after their marriage back last month and said, we're just going to be here for a year, but we want to be involved. And I think that's a good attitude. The other day after David Wagner and Fosia Coker were married, they came back from their honeymoon. He came to me and he said, do we need to place membership? We'll just be here 5 weeks, but we want to work. Now, if everybody had that attitude, it would be wonderful and would be helpful in the work of the Lord. And we are so grateful for all these young couples that are a part of our congregation. You know, in this congregation, we have a mixture of all ages and types of people. We have a lot of older people. We have a lot of younger people. We have a lot of teenagers. We have a lot of college students. We have several young couples that just make up an important part of our work, and grateful for that. I had announced that I would preach on grace both this morning and tonight, and those of you who were here this morning know that because of it being Father's Day, we changed the subject. I've decided now to speak on grace for 3 Sunday nights. Brad will be preaching next week, and so tonight, and 2 weeks from tonight, and 3 weeks from tonight, I want us to think about the subject of grace. I sincerely believe that there is some teaching that's being done in our brotherhood that is some of the most dangerous teaching that's happened in a long time. This hasn't come about overnight. In fact, as much as 8 or 10 years ago, while I was living in Coffee County in Tullahoma, there was a gospel meeting conducted at one of the congregations in Manchester where the preacher in that meeting took the book of Galatians and referred to the book of Romans and said that there is no law whatsoever involved in the system of Christianity, that it is entirely by grace. I was concerned about that subject then and that teaching then, and I'm concerned about it now. As much as 20 years ago, in preaching on this subject and others, I was quoting from a man by the name of Sam Morris, who had written a tract entitled, Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul, talking about the subject of apostasy. And in that tract, he made statements that said that there is nothing whatsoever that a Christian can do that will help his salvation or hinder his salvation. At that time, we were talking about it as being taught in a denominational setting, and that is still taught today. We're hearing statements made by some of our preachers that concern me greatly. For example, a statement was made recently, we do not contribute one whit to our salvation. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation. It is an outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation. Now, folks, as we sang in some of the songs that Gary so appropriately chose tonight, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve all the benefits and blessings that are given because of the grace of God. And certainly in that beloved song, Amazing Grace, we can sing that over and over, and we realize that God's grace is truly amazing. In that last song that we sang, we called it Marvelous and Infinite and Matchless. I understand that to suggest to us that perhaps there's not a one of us here tonight who really can understand the depth of the love and the mercy and the grace that God has extended toward us. And if we're talking about how great God's grace is in what he has made available, and what he has done for us in giving us what we need, not what we deserve, there's not a man living today that that can adequately put into a description and into descriptive terms just how great that grace is. But as great as God's grace is, we are not saved by grace only. In fact, if you noticed as we were singing, and I encourage you to pay attention to songs as we are singing, that last verse there says what I believe to be the scriptural teaching, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. That brings man's actions in even in that third verse of that song. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice in that very verse where he says we're saved by grace, he says it's through faith. That puts something on man's part in the very verse that says we're saved by grace. Yes, I'm aware that the next verse says not of works lest any man should boast, but I'm also aware that the very next verse says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Certainly we're not saved by our works of merit, which are mentioned in verse 9, and he identifies them with the word boast, not things we can boast about. But the works of service and the works of obedience are involved to the extent that God has ordained them in that very passage. Titus 2 at verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, hallelujah, yes. It is by the grace of God that salvation comes. It is out of the concept of grace on the part of God's thinking that makes it possible for us to be saved. And if it were not for that grace, there would be no possibility. But read on. How many times the Bible is so clear when we read on. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that just doesn't sound much like that you and I do not contribute one whit to our salvation. To the availability of it, we do not contribute anything. God's made it available out of his love and grace. Our salvation is made available completely out of the grace of God, the availability of it, but the reality of it includes something on the part of man. Tonight I want us to simply look at a few passages of Scripture for a few minutes and plug in this idea that we've just read that was stated, that we do not contribute one whit to our salvation. We're in the book of Acts. Let's just see what happened in the early history, in the establishment of the church, in the early history of the church. You're familiar with the teaching in Acts 2 where Peter taught about Jesus Christ and came to the conclusion that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, not a thing. You don't have to contribute one whit to your salvation. God's already taken care of it completely. You're saved completely by the grace of God, and you don't have to do one thing. I think every person in the audience knows that that's not what's said. Notice they ask the question, what shall we do? That's men. That's humans. Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's an occasion where people were pricked in their hearts at the teaching of the gospel, and although the word grace is not mentioned there in the verse or two before, it's talking about the fact that God hath made this same Jesus Lord in Christ, and it's by his grace that he sent Jesus to make it our salvation possible. They said, what shall we do? Peter didn't say nothing. He said, you've got something to do on your part. He did not belittle the grace of God. He did not weaken the impact of God's grace or the importance of it or the fact that it's amazing. I imagine some of those people who were pricked in their hearts began to think how amazing and how wonderful God's grace is, because this passage says he was talking to some of the very ones that had crucified Christ. At least he accused them of that and being involved in bringing him to his crucifixion, he told them there was something to do. Well, let's go in the next place over to the 8th chapter of Acts. And I'm just looking at some of the conversions that we talk about. In the latter part of the 8th chapter, we have Philip teaching the man who was the treasurer from Ethiopia. Verse 35, he preached to him Jesus. I rather imagine when he preached to him Jesus that somehow or other he touched on the grace of God. It'd be awfully hard to talk about the full concept of Jesus without talking about God's grace. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing. Not a thing you need. Not anything that you need to do. In fact, you don't even need to be baptized. You see, you're saved entirely by the grace of God, and there's not one whit of anything that you have to do." Is that what he said? No, he said, "If." And that little word, "if," does away with this idea that there's not a whit of anything that anyone has to do. If there's an if, there's a condition. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He caused the chariot to stand still. They went both down into the water, and he baptized him. Go to the 9th chapter, verse 6. One of the three chapters that gives us the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. "And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord," remember, the light's already shone, and he's been knocked to the ground, and he's been told it's hard for him to kick against the pricks. "He, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Jesus said, "Why, Saul, don't you understand you're saved entirely by the grace of God? That why, there isn't one whit of anything you need to do. Just get up and start preaching God's grace and how wonderful and how amazing it is." Is that what he said? No. "The Lord said unto him," and that's a pretty good reference when the Lord's doing the talking, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." M-U-S-T-D-O. How dare anybody that claims to be a gospel preacher say that there is not one whit of anything that a person has to do in order to be saved. Our Lord said, "Saul, you go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." Ananias came to him, as you're well aware, in the 22nd chapter, verse 16, and said, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Go to the 10th chapter. Verse 6. This is talking about the conversion of Cornelius. And here's where he's telling him to send to Joppa to call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now here's even a vision that comes to Cornelius. One came to Peter to prepare him to come. In verse 33 of that chapter, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And so Peter said, "Cornelius and the rest of you, there isn't anything that's commanded for you to do. You're saved entirely by the grace of God. It's already been taken care of. There isn't a thing for you to do." Is that what he said? No, he taught them. And then in the last verse of that chapter, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And from the 15th chapter and verse 11, I know that he's talking about something that has to do with the grace of God. Because as he's reporting where they've met here at Jerusalem to try to convince people that salvation is available to the Gentiles, notice he says, chapter 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Peter said, "I believe these Gentiles are being saved by the grace of God." But God told that Gentile to send and have Peter come and tell him what thou oughtest to do. And that Gentile said, "Tell us what God has commanded for us to do." And Peter commanded them to be baptized in the last verse of that chapter. Saved by the grace of God, certainly. just like the Jews were, Acts 15:11, saved by the grace of God only, without anything on the part of man, no, 1,000 times no. Even the vision from heaven said, there's something you need to do. You get Peter to come and tell you what thou oughtest to do. Go in the next place to the 16th chapter. And the second conversion that's in that chapter, beginning at verse 30. You're well aware of what's happened at the jail. And after the jailer wanted to take his life, and they told him not to, that they were still there, it says in verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, not a thing. Why, don't you understand? Let me tell you about the grace of God. Now, the grace of God's going to take care of it. There's not a thing in the world that you need to do. Oh, no, that's not what he told him. They first took the Bible and taught him, because he didn't even know about the Lord. Verse 31 tells them they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows that there's something involved, and thou shalt be saved. There he identifies that belief is involved in salvation. They took him the same hour of the night, then after they'd spoken unto him the word, and he was baptized, and he comes back in verse 34, and he is a believer. Something was important enough that they did not even wait until the light of the next day to do it. And then someone says, man doesn't have anything to do with his salvation. Not one whit. And that it's an outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. The availability of it doesn't rise from human activity. That's by the grace of God completely. But the reality of it involves human activity. You'll notice in these examples that we've used, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, and Acts 16, that in each case, one who wanted to be saved was told that there was something for him to do. Let's look at just a few other passages in connection with this. Now, thinking in terms after one is a Christian. Many of you in here tonight could quote the Great Commission in Matthew's account. Go and teach all nations, or go and baptize, or make disciples of all nations, depending on which version you're reading. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Now notice this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, folks, if our salvation's entirely by the grace of God and there's not anything that man can do to be involved in it, why would you teach anybody to observe anything? And this is not just teach them if they want to or if they really love God, they will. It's a commandment. It's just as much a commandment as the go and teach them to be baptized is in that Great Commission. It's a little different, what's being said today and what was said in the Word of God. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 18. Beginning at verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Why did they obey anything if man's not involved? And then verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Is there anything involved in service? This morning in the young adult class, Larry McKenzie was teaching and referred to a passage in the 4th chapter of Philippians, a passage that caught my attention, especially one verse. I think I've been guilty of doing what he suggested we not be guilty of doing. Back in verse 6, he talks about don't worry and make your prayers to God. Verse 7, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, six things to think on that are good. And usually when I quote that verse, I stop right there at verse 8. But look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. D-O. Those things do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He didn't say the God of peace and God of grace is going to be with you no matter what. Doesn't matter what you do or don't do. He said you do these things. Again, a condition. And the God of peace will be with you. In Acts the 8th chapter, verses 21 and 22, when a man had made a mistake as a Christian, he was told there was something for him to do. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Something to do. It doesn't take away from God's grace. The opportunity of salvation, the availability of salvation, all of it's by the amazing, marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace of God. And if it were not for His grace, there'd be no need for our even thinking about this tonight. But God's grace does not save man by itself. If it does, let me pose a question or two. I remember the Bible teaches God is no respecter of persons. Now, if God saves us by His grace only, and He saves some and doesn't others, would He not be a respecter of persons? God wants all to be saved. If He saves us entirely by His grace, and He wants everybody to be saved, then why is not everybody saved? God loves everybody, and He sent Christ out of His love. In fact, Titus 2:11 says His grace has appeared to all men, meaning that it's made available to all men. He wants all men to have salvation. Now, if God wants every man to have salvation and man is saved entirely by the grace of God, separate and apart from anything he does, why then not have universal salvation? What's wrong with this that's taught as the idea of universal salvation, that God is a God of love and therefore He could not let anybody be lost and He's going to save everybody? What's wrong with that if we're saved by the grace of God only? Let me show you that even being baptized for the remission of sins is taking advantage of the grace of God. In Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've quoted that often to show that we need to be baptized into Christ and baptized into His death. But back up two verses and look at the subject that's being discussed. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if we're saved by the grace of God and He's going to take care of all of our sins, then doesn't it make sense that we just continue in sin so that God's grace can abound? That'd give Him an opportunity to use His grace more. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. And I think you understand that means no. Are we going to just continue in sin so that God's grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is something for us to do. There's no way that I would ever want to in any form or fashion take anything away from the great, marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace of God that makes salvation available. But as available as it is, the Bible says, few there be that find it. Anybody that would stand up and say there is not one whit of anything that man has to do in order to be saved, it is an outrageous lie to say that human activity is involved, is beyond my understanding. 2 years ago, on July the 9th, 1989, I spoke from this pulpit on the subject of understanding God's grace. These were the points that were made that night. I want to review them with you to sum up what we have said tonight. God's grace does not automatically save, but makes salvation available. God's grace was never intended to save the ignorant in that state of ignorance, but to inform the ignorant what to do. God's grace was never intended to put knowledge directly in the mind, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, teach man what he needs to do. God's grace was not to remove the need for work, but to make that work of obedience meaningful within the boundary of God's grace. And the fifth point, which I would emphasize as we extend the invitation, God's grace will not be active in the day of judgment or after death, but while we live in this world. Everything we are and have is made available by the love and mercy and grace of God. But folks, we are not saved by grace only. 2 weeks ago, I offered this $10 bill to anybody who could have it without doing anything, no, any effort on your part. I've still got my $10 bill. There is no way, no matter how gracious I might be. Somebody said today that ought to emphasize with that $10 bill that you can't earn it. Oh, yes, you could earn that $10 bill. You cannot earn salvation. It's more expensive than that. No way you and I could earn it. It's by the grace of God. But God's grace makes it available. Notice again Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. God's grace reaches down to make it available. Man, through his faith, reaches up in obedience to take hold of it. And there's where salvation occurs. I believe that's the truth of the Bible. And I can say to you tonight without reservation, God's grace is enough to save you. But also without reservation that you must, as Paul was told what he must do, believe, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and with God's help, live that Christian life of service. If you're not doing that, we encourage you to take advantage of God's grace as together we stand and sing.